But now, thus saith the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. Reading together from Romans chapter 8, the 8th chapter of Romans, we begin to read at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. May God bless to us that reading from his word. For many people, this world in which we live is full of sorrow, and of suffering, and of pain and of affliction. There is much trouble, there are many trials, heartaches and hardships to be endured that abound. And it's certainly so for many Christians. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But in this passage that we've read together, where Paul acknowledges the sufferings of this present time, he also holds out a glorious hope. And in line with that hope, these verses in verses 26 and 27 and 25, he says, if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. But likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the promise here is of the presence and help of the Holy Spirit within believing hearts. Clearly, this is something that applies to a child of God, to those who have repented of sin, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been born again and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So he's speaking of the presence and the help of the Holy Spirit, that is the third person of the Trinity, that's God himself, within believing hearts. John Calvin says to prevent believers from objecting that they are too weak to be equal to bearing so many burdens, he sets before them the aid of the Spirit, which is abundantly sufficient to overcome all difficulties. There's no need for any to complain that the bearing of the cross is beyond our strength, since we are strengthened with power from heaven. Now let me tell you, if you've read anything of John Calvin, he's known for his writings and his intellect, but let me tell you, he is no stranger to suffering, to bodily ailments. Life was not easy in the century in which he lived, and it wasn't easy for him. But he says here, he sets before them the aid of the Spirit, which is abundantly, not merely, but abundantly sufficient to overcome all difficulties. There's no need for any to complain that the bearing of the cross is beyond our strength, since we are strengthened with power from heaven. What encouragement is that the Spirit is present, first of all, in our general weaknesses. Feeble faith, our weak resolve, in our stressful moments, in our anxious times, when we suffer from fatigue or from illness or old age, the nearness of death, all our lows and our woes, we don't feel strong and able. Our God does not abandon the feeble. He does not break the bruised reed, nor extinguish the smoking flax. He does not write us off at our lowest, nor discard us at our lowest moments, nor disregard even our weakest prayers. When we feel our specific weakness, our painful inability in prayer, and if ever we feel it's there, isn't it? Come to the throne of grace and we want to pray and we feel such an inability. But the same Holy Spirit who hovered over the waters at the beginning, who breathed life into those dead bones of Ezekiel, who brought the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, and if we're Christians, who brought us from death to life, helps us in prayer. Helps us when we pray. When it's our desire and our need to pray. When we feel so limited. When a very human condition or circumstances weigh us down. The Holy Spirit, who is infinite in power, in might, and in wisdom, he indwells renewed hearts, and he intercedes for the saints. So here is a truth for us all. I think we know. The truth is this: we are utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit in prayer. We are utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We cannot pray accurately. We cannot pray effectively without him. Now, it says we don't know how to pray as we ought. Of course, we do know how to pray generally, don't we? Because the Lord himself taught us. He gave us a pattern of prayer. We're to pray to our Father who is in heaven. We're to pray that his name should be honored and glorified. We should pray that his kingdom would come on the earth, that his will should be done. We're to pray for the provision of our daily needs. We're to pray for the forgiveness of our sins. We're to pray for guidance, protection, and that God in everything would be glorified. We have a general pattern of prayer. But the problem, as with so much in life, is in the particulars. When we are facing some specific choices or changes or challenges, we know the scriptures, but how do we apply them here? How exactly do I articulate this particular burden? How do I pray accurately in a crisis? For you who visit people and try to help people, how do I pray appropriately in a difficult and demanding situation? I'm sure we've all been in, maybe it's a crisis, maybe it's a time of change or challenge, and there we feel our inability in prayer. There, it's so true. We really don't know what we should pray for as we ought. So this sense of inability before God, this sense of inability in prayer, this sense of need, of help, to those of you who feel that, to those of you who experience that, this is your verse, isn't it? The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, not after them, but in them. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but oh, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we depend on him to give direction to our prayers, to our cries, to our petitions, to our thoughts, to our deep desires, as present within our hearts, as our advocate within, as one who represents our need, as our teacher and guide, as our comforter and helper in prayer, to give us assistance and to give us assurance. Calvin again: we are taught by the same Spirit how we are to pray and what we are to ask him in our prayers. God does not afflict us with troubles in order that we should inwardly feed upon hidden grief, but that we might unburden ourselves by prayer and thus exercise our faith. A student miles away from home, a far distance place called Cheltenham, and early in the morning I got up with my Bible, and I felt far from home, and I felt from lonely, and I don't know what I felt altogether, and I didn't know my Bible very well. I hadn't been a Christian hardly 12 months, and I opened my Bible, and I read there, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." And that's, isn't it? What does all this come upon us? Why does it happen? But that we might unburden ourselves by prayer, and thus exercise our faith. The Spirit draws our hearts heavenward
Our thoughts Godward, our spirit upward, and he prays according to the will of God. So we depend on him utterly to give a direction to our prayers, but also to give expression to our prayers. Because if I understand this aright, it is he who enables us to enter into a depth of intercession. I'll be honest, I never feel more shallow sometimes than when it comes to prayer. You read of people that pray for hours and pray all night and pray for days, and their prayer life is so exemplary, and you can feel so shallow. But the Holy Spirit enables us, ordinary believers, young believers, all believers, any believers, to enter into a depth of intercession which is far beyond the limit and power of our understanding, to give expression to burdens too deep for us to articulate in words. He bears the burden with us. He shares the heaviest load. He carries the weight of the burden, grief, pain, and perplexity to God. Carries that weight of that burden, that weight of grief, that pain that goes so deep. You know the horrible expression, people, I can feel your pain. No, you can't. Pain is very personal. Nobody can exactly feel your pain except the Son of God, the Spirit of God, and the Father. But he carries the weight of pain, grief, perplexity of God. He takes our most painful feelings, our most profound desires and longings, and he brings them before the throne of God, the throne of grace. William Still, a Scottish pastor, he takes a share and helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. This is the most wonderful thing, he says. For the Holy Spirit engages us in groans beyond articulate expression. Robert Haldane puts it like this: the Holy Spirit, speaking of believers, acts in their hearts, exciting in them sighs and groans. Such appear to have been the groanings of Hezekiah when he said, like a crane or a swallow, I did chatter. I did moan as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. So also the experience of David. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. Thus Hannah spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Thus it is our hearts that groan, but the operation and the emotion is from the Holy Spirit. There is a sense of mystery here, and if you read different ones, you get slightly different opinions, nuances of thought. Is it our own groaning or the groaning of the Spirit within us? Well, the truth is, the difference is imperceptible to us. The distinction for us is impossible to make. But what is clear is the Holy Spirit prays with us, for us, and from deep within us, so that we are fully engaged in prayer. John Charles Hodge, the Spirit dwells in the believer as a principle of life. In our consciousness, there is no difference between our own actings and those of the Spirit. There is, however, a concursus, a joint agency of the divine and the human in all holy exercises, and more especially in those emotions, desires, and aspirations which we are unable to clothe in words. So the Holy Spirit takes us into a great depth of prayer. And when there is a deep anxiety, when there is a deep anguish, where there is a deep grief, He enables us to come before God. He lifts us up. He gives expression. He prays with these groanings that cannot be uttered, but He makes intercession according to the will of God. And that's our great encouragement. You remember in John, this is the confidence we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we ask Him. I believe it's possible to enlarge on that. I believe we depend on the Spirit to give a breadth and diversity to our prayers, to enlarge us in prayer, far beyond any narrow, local, even family or personal interest. The people of God, individually and collectively, especially collectively, can be enlarged in prayer. Ephesians 6:18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So there's a breadth there, isn't there? We're taken out of the local and the personal. And if we can speak of this great concert of prayer that goes on night and day throughout the world, it's the Holy Spirit who is conducting and orchestrating that. And when we pray, we can be part of this great, continual, worldwide ministry of prayer, taken up in something far greater than ourselves, something that goes on continually, this life of intercession. And certainly we need help in the dynamics of prayer, because it's one thing to stand in this pulpit this morning and talk about prayer, but when you come to pray, you know what happens? You feel dull. You feel listless. You don't feel like praying sometimes. Something's upset you. Something's gone wrong, and you know, a bit grumpy, but you just feel so dull and lifeless. But it's the Spirit who quickens our spirits, stirs our hearts heavenward, moves us inwardly to pray, and encourage our souls to seek God and to speak personally with God, our Heavenly Father. And if ever the church needs help, it's there. Our prayer means should never be dull and lifeless. And it's the Spirit who, when we come to pray, quickens our spirits. The Spirit who moves us inwardly to pray really encourages our hearts to seek God and to pour them out before Him, to speak with our God and our Heavenly Father. He's the Spirit of adoption. It's by Him we cry out, Abba, Father. It's by Him we come boldly to God, no other way. And the Spirit helps us in the dynamics of prayer, the life of prayer, the liveliness of prayer, the power of prayer. And we should also ask Him for help in the daily discipline of prayer. We've gone down to the depths, we mentioned those, and up into the heights, to heaven, and the breadth and diversity. But that daily discipline of prayer is a real challenge, isn't it? If you've got a busy family life, children, or you've got a workload, a busy job, or you've got people, you're a bit older, you've got people you care for. There are so many demands, aren't there? Even in older life, there can be demands upon people. But surely, if he is our helper, he can help us in the daily disciplined prayer. Even the wise organization of our time, establishing clear priorities, enabling us to concentrate that great problem, giving us the grace to persevere, and leading us to God's promises. Because if we are to pray according to the will of God, whether we're conscious or not, it's according to the promise of God, isn't it? Whenever we pray, it has to be according to the purpose of God and the promise of God. What God has said, that we can pray for. That's our ground, that's our legitimacy. If God has promised something, if God has prophesied something shall come to pass, if God has made his purpose clear, that we can pray for. And the Spirit would lead us very often to the promises of God. So we have the help of the Spirit. That is a simple encouragement this morning. It's a vast theme. It's a vast topic. But that, simply stated, is it. We have the help of the Spirit. Almighty assistance. The breath of God. And thus, the assurance that the intercession of the Spirit is effectual on our behalf and will certainly be heard in heaven. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Oh, there is a great assurance. There's much assurance in this glorious chapter. But here we are, we're led, when we're helped, when we're directed, when we're enabled by the Spirit. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So when we fail to find words to pray, our prayer doesn't fail. Our prayer through the Spirit is still effective. It's as if, I can put it like this, our distressing ignorance and incapacity is engulfed in God's almightiness and made useful. Through the Spirit, our always incomplete, imperfect, and often inarticulate prayers are embraced in the purpose of God, something far greater than us. And it's not a surprise, really, though the verse is often taken out of context, that the next verse is the great encouragement of the saints. We know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So if you like, one encouragement leads to another. And the sense that God's purpose is entirely Christ-centered. For whom, personal, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All the purposes of God, all the will of God, all that is glorious and glorifying to God, it's a Christ-centered purpose. And this assurance we have, that God's sovereign, saving purpose, it will not and it cannot fail. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So this great purpose of God, it is complete. And if it begins with God, it will end with God. Begins with his grace, it will end in glory. And so he comes to this magnificent end of the chapter. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know the argument from the greater to the lesser. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, was even at the right hand of God, who also, further encouragement, makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.